May the Lord give us ears to hear, the Spirit give us ears to hear what He hath to say to us this evening as He speaks to us in Isaiah chapter 63. We'll be looking at verses 15 and 16 as we begin to look at the Lord's Prayer in particular, starting with the preface to the Lord's Prayer. The Westminster Larger Catechism questions and answers 188 and 189 will be what we use to guide us this evening, with a number of scriptures to help us see what's behind and what is being taught to us in the preface to the Lord's Prayer. So we have it in view when we pray it and we use it as our model to pray. Isaiah 63, 15 to 16, Larger Catechism question and answer 188 and 189. Hear now the word of God in Isaiah 63. Verses 15 and 16, and may it sink into your hearts. Look down from heaven, and behold, from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Verse 16 is really our focus particularly. Let's look at that one more time. Doubtless, Thou art our Father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Again, we look at the parts of the Lord's Prayer tonight. There are eight parts to the Lord's Prayer. There is a preface, which is what we'll give our attention to, namely, tonight. There is a conclusion, and there are six parts, or six petitions, in the middle of the parts. So, a preface that we learn tonight, six petitions, which you'll see are quite a bit is given to us as answers of what to understand behind them, and then a conclusion. The preface is what we'll look at, and we turn first to Larger Catechism question and answer 188 and 189 to guide us. Question 188, of how many parts doth the Lord's Prayer consist? The Lord's Prayer consists of three parts, a preface, petitions, and a conclusion. And again, if you think about how many petitions there are six petitions, then it's a total really of eight parts, but three parts if you think more generally. Then question 189, and this will really be the focus of our study of the Scriptures this evening. What doth the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The preface of the Lord's Prayer, contained in these words, Our Father which art in heaven, teacheth us, when we pray, to draw near to God with confidence of His fatherly goodness and our interest therein, with reverence and all other childlike dispositions, heavenly affections, and due apprehensions of His sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension, as also to pray with and for others. Really three parts to that answer. And the main parts are the opening and the close, and we pray to our Father, and we pray with and for our brethren. That's what we see Isaiah giving us, even as an example in this prayer, this part of a prayer, at least we see in the Scriptures tonight in Isaiah 63, 15 and 16. We see in verse 15 that Isaiah has a sense of God's transcendence, his sense of being very far from us because of who he is as Creator. He senses God's exalted distance as the glorious Creator who's so beyond us. And he has a sense, he's expressing even the sense of the people of feeling like God is far away. But then he asks for God's covenant fatherly care. And in that sense, he brings us so close and has a sense of God's nearness as a covenant father who's sworn to take care of his children. So we are taught by the preface to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, Matthew 6, verse 9. And we'll summarize the idea tonight that the preface to the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, teacheth us to enjoy family prayer. We need to remember we're praying to our Father, we're praying for and with our brethren. And that's the context of His being in heaven, so high and holy. Yet He is our Father, and we pray to Him as brethren. May we enjoy family prayer every time we pray, recognizing that it's in that context that we always pray. It's in that context we should begin to think as we begin to pray. Enjoy family prayer. First, your Heavenly Father receives and blesses His adopted children. Your Heavenly Father receives, your Heavenly Father blesses His adopted children. This is how fathers act. He's our Father, so we should accept to be received and blessed by Him when we approach Him as children whom He has adopted in Christ. The Catechism says, preface teacheth us when we pray to draw near to God with confidence of His fatherly goodness. With confidence of His fatherly goodness. Some of us need to be reminded of this. Some of us have a proper sense of what we learned last time. We need to have a sense of God's awful majesty and our total unworthiness. And that's good, but it isn't enough. We have to have a sense of Him as our Father. We have to have confidence to come to Him like children do come to their fathers for goodness. His fatherly goodness. Romans 8, verse 15 is given to us. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now notice, Abba is even a more intimate, almost like saying Daddy. And yet Father is there, always connected with Abba, that we would always show Him the proper reverence. But nonetheless, Abba is added to Father, Daddy, Father. You see, you're to approach God not as a cruel tyrant, but as a loving Father. It makes a big difference, doesn't it, to think about how you might pray to the Lord. You have to have the other things we've learned about and we'll further talk about related to His being King of the universe, glorious, to be revered. But notice it has to also be that we approach Him. Even really, it's the first thing Jesus teaches us to think about God in prayer. He's our Father. He's your Father. And that's what will bring you to Him with confidence. He's your Father. You can approach your Father. Luke 11, verse 13, our Lord Jesus Christ makes an argument here from the lesser to the greater. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Fathers share with their children. My children come up to me and ask for something I'm eating, I share it with them. I'm happy to share it with them. It's kind of fun. Even jelly beans I'll share with them. Because I enjoy enjoying it with my children. Well, Father wouldn't. You know, Jesus talks elsewhere about if you ask, I think it's even in the same scriptures, of course, that if you ask for food, He's going to give you the food, right? If you ask for an egg, He's not going to give you a snake. I mean, you know, if you ask for bread, He's not going to give you a stone. Because He's your Father. He's your Heavenly Father. He says, if evil, you're evil, you're sinful, and you as fathers, generally speaking, we can probably think of some horrible fathers, but generally speaking, even the wicked and the reprobate fathers don't turn their children away from good things. Which is why when we see something like that on the news, it strikes us in our very gut as horrible, right? The marrow of our bones, when we see a child not taken care of properly by their father, it's just horrific because we know it's so very, very wrong. Because even most fathers, just by general revelation, understand this. So if evil fathers give their children good things, how much more, he says, an argument to the greater, how much more will your Heavenly Father, because God is infinite, eternally, and unchangeably, among other things, good. He's good. He's perfectly good. So God will give you things when you ask. And it says, not only does our Father, beginning of the preface, teach us to come to Him with confidence because of His fatherly goodness, we should also have in view in prayer our interest therein. What does that mean, our interest therein? J.G. Voss explains, interest means our share of the benefits of God's goodness. Our share of the benefits of God's goodness. So for instance, when my children come to kiss me goodnight, and I kiss them back and hug them, I send them to their rooms, not to the street. They sleep in my house, under blankets and pillows that I have bought for them. Or their mother, if not probably their mother has bought for them, but I had a little something to do with it. You see, and I want them to wear those things. And if they're sleeping and they're uncovered, I will put the covers over them because I'm their father. They have an interest in my family. They're my children. They have an interest in what I have. You know that phrase, mi casa es su casa. That's particularly true for mi familia. I'm their padre. They get to get what I get. They get to enjoy what I enjoy. And of course, I want them to. That's the whole purpose of having family. My favorite thing to do is to go shopping with my family. Yes, partly because I like to get the free snacks at Costco, absolutely. But that's not the only reason. It's because it's fun to do it with my children and with my wife and to laugh about it. Maybe we just went and shared a hot dog afterwards and shared our sodas, and it's fun. It's kind of more fun to share rather than to get one for each of them, you know? We share of these things together. We go bike riding. I love to just go take a hike or go bike riding, just doing errands together because they're my family. And that's just what you do. The father just wants to spend, a good father, his favorite thing to do is to be with his wife and children. God is your father. You have an interest in all that he has. And what does God have? Everything. What's your inheritance in heaven? Everything. Everything. For eternity. I mean, that's the great thing. You need eternity to enjoy everything that God's sharing with you. And you have an interest in that. And even now, you get to talk about that with him. You get to enjoy it in part now. You get to look forward to it in the future. Pray, our Father. Perhaps tonight and throughout the week, make a point to start your prayers, our Father. Slow down and pause and emphasize the word Father. Pray, asking God not as strangers, not as acquaintances, but as sons and daughters. Seeking fatherly favor, knowing that you have it. Thomas Watson writes some lovely thoughts here. God is the best Father because he is perfect. He knows what is best for us because he never dies. And he says this, if thou art his child, thou canst not love thy own soul so entirely as he loves thee. I love that. Don't you play this game with your children and you mean it? You know, I love you. I love you too. I love you more. I love you more than that. No, I love you 20 plus infinity. I love you 20 plus infinity times 3 plus 1 and on and on and on. Infinitum you go. And then I pulled the trump card. I loved you before you even knew me. I'm always ahead of you. I will always love you more. I loved you in your mother's womb. I loved you before you knew yourself. You'll never, ever exceed my love for you. I like that one. And it's true. I love to use that on him. But you see, that's what he's saying. That's what Thomas Watson's saying about you. You can't even love yourself as much as the Lord loves you. He loves you infinitely more than you could even ever love him back or even think to love yourself. He loves you. How did he prove this? How can you know that for sure? Because certainly we doubt that. Because he stretched out the arms of his own beloved on the cross to pay for your sins, to save you from being forever separated from him. That's how much he loves you. He gave his only begotten son. God respects his covenant relationship to you, you see. He's covenanted to be your father. He's adopted you. It's formal, signed in blood. He respects his covenant relationship to you, and he expects your respect in return. Your heavenly father receives and blesses his adopted children, yet your heavenly father will have children that honor him with proper respect. Your heavenly father will have children that honor him with proper respect. So the catechism tells us that praying our Father, which art in heaven, also teacheth us that when we pray and we draw near to God, we are to draw near to him with reverence and all other childlike dispositions. We approach our Father just as the young children approach their father when they're scared, when they're humbled. Our hearts melt before him when we disobey and we're sad. You know your children particularly love and respect you when you have to call them to account for something and correct them. And before you've even said the words, they've broken out into tears. And it's beautiful because you can tell the tears are not fear of retribution, but sorrow for dishonoring their father and wishing they hadn't. And that's what a father likes to see, wants to see, and can most work with that. And this is how we're to approach God. Sorrow for sinning against him. Sorrow for dishonoring him. Sorrow for misrepresenting him. Being ungrateful. Doing what he told us not to do. We're to approach him with reverence and other childlike dispositions. Malachi 1:6. Here's an argument that God gives from the lesser to the greater again. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. Now he's calling them out for a lack of fatherly honor. He's calling them out for not respecting their father as our father, God, our father. For not showing him the proper honor of the fifth commandment. He's saying you honor your earthly father. You should therefore even more honor me, your heavenly father. I gave you your father who gave you your life. Where's the honor that you owe me, including in terms of how you approach me in prayer, he's saying. Isaiah 64, verse 9 is given to us by the Catechism. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. So he's praying, they're asking as a covenant people that God wouldn't remember their iniquity. So therefore they're confessing they have it, corporate confession. They're not trying to pull the wool over God's eyes, rather they turn to the blood of the Lamb to make their wool as white as snow. They are asking for God to see and forgive. They're begging him to forgive them as a people. They're approaching him as children who have sinned against their father, and they're asking him together, please forgive us, Dad. This is how we're to pray. This is what praying our Father includes. Hebrews 12, verse 9, another argument from the lesser to the greater. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? It's a broader context of that discussion, but again, notice, look, we give reverence to our fathers when they correct us. How much more should we give respect and reverence to the Lord when he corrects us? When he speaks words of rebuke and reminds us and reprimands us that we're not showing him the proper respect as our heavenly Father. We should show him the same respect that we would show our earthly Father. Now sadly, perhaps it crosses your mind, perhaps so very few seem to show that reverence for the heavenly Father because they don't show any reverence for their earthly father. But good children do approach their parents that way, and good children approach God with humble hearts. You don't presume upon him, you honor him. You honor him with what the larger catechism says next. You pray with heavenly affections, and due apprehensions of his sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension. Heavenly affections, heavenward, your thoughts are directed to heaven. This may seem elementary, but it struck me as I'm reading this and looking at the commentaries. Yeah, how heavenly minded am I in my prayer? How much am I thinking about heaven and God's heavenly perfections and God's heavenly ways and will? And that everything that's going on is his kingdom advancing in this world, as the prayer will direct us later. Due apprehensions, that means a realization, a sense of his sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension. Because he's awfully magnificent and we're so very low, thus we have a due realization, a wonder about the fact that he so graciously condescends to us as our Father. He should be our judge. And yet he is our Father. He will not condemn us, though he will discipline us. Nehemiah 1, verses 4 to 6 is another example of a corporate prayer that's given to us. Notice all the elements that we're really talking about tonight. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. both I and my father's house have sinned. So he has the sense of praying for himself, for the brethren, the children of Israel, my father's house. He has this sense of responsibility. We even can think of how does the book of Job start? He's offering sacrifices for his sons and daughters. Perhaps they've sinned and need atonement. We have this view of corporate responsibility before our Lord, who is our Father. We pray for mercy unto our Father, asking mercy on behalf of his children. We appeal to the fact that we are his children. Just as our sons and daughters, when we discipline them and we send them to their rooms, we do not send them to the streets at night. Because they're our children. And so they stay and we get through it. But there's a sense of respect there, you see. Respect for a father is almost a foreign concept, sadly, even in the church these days. But this is what God would have in human relationships, and especially the human-divine dynamic. J.G. Voss says it this way: we are to approach God not with careless familiarity. Not with careless familiarity. And you think about how you would approach God then, why you want to start. Our Father, which art in heaven. Or J.J. Lim says positively, we would pray with confident reverence. Confident reverence. Not careless familiarity. Pray with confident reverence. And so pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. You see, praying to our Father, which art in heaven, reminds us where he is, how high and holy he is, how holy other he is than us. And though he is our Father, he is not to be taken lightly or to be taken for granted. The heavens are his throne. The earth is his footstool. Our Father, which art in heaven, totally sovereign all over all affairs, including our own, and so we even submit to your difficult providence, because you are our Father, which art in heaven. It's hard not to want to go to hallowed be thy name, but we'll go there next week. Pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. Pray that, however, mindful of your brethren on earth, and mindful that you are with your brethren. And that you should be praying with and for them. Your heavenly Father receives you along with his other children. That's the last thought tonight. Your heavenly Father receives you with his other children. And with his other children in view. He might say, why aren't you praying for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? Why haven't you named them in a while? Got a problem with them? You need to be praying even more for them. They're my children too. Lastly, praying, Our Father teacheth us, says the Catechism, that when we pray, we are also to pray with and for others. Now, certainly we would have in view that we should be praying for our neighbor. Everyone's our neighbor. But I would submit to you, I believe this is talking about our brethren Christians, fellow Christians. For we cannot pray for, or certainly with, others who are not Christians. We cannot pray with them mutually, Our Father. For we do not share the same Father, not the saved Father. Now there is discussion, most of the Puritans do make a distinction between, we have a sense of a general fatherhood with God of all people in terms of being created, but then even Thomas Watson, who kind of says that, will then say, but no one who's not a Christian can pray to God as his Father. Because it's a term related to our formal relationship to God by means of his adopting us through the blood of Christ. So we're really, I would say, instructed to pray to our heavenly Redeemer Father for and with our redeemed brethren on their way to heaven with us. So don't miss that the Lord's Prayer always prays in the plural again. Our Father. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father. Give us, not me, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us, not just forgive me, forgive us our debts, as we, again plural, forgive our debtors. He's even teaching us in the prayer that there's no idea in Christianity of living on your own. The preface to the Lord's Prayer basically teaches us 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. We're one body. It shouldn't even be conceivable, really, save for our sin, that we would ever pray without the body in view, because we're all part of it, a living organism. Our Father, give us, we. And so we see this example, a wonderful example given to us, Acts 12, verses 5 and following. The Catechism quotes verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The Lord is giving us more and more of a developing prison ministry, and especially appreciative for Elder Renner taking the lead on that for us so that we can do all we're trying to do. He's constantly getting letters, really every week, I think, one or two. He's constantly writing them back. We're praying for them. But we think particularly of a member of this church, our brother Sean Halstead. Be encouraged by what we're looking at now. Remember that about a year ago in June, the elders went to receive him into formal membership with you as a brother of our church. And he went through the whole membership class just like anyone else, but it had to be by correspondence. He did all the readings. He read through all the notes. Of course, he couldn't be there for the lecture, and I couldn't get him audio lectures. But everything else he was able to do. He happily joined. And there at the prison table, we were allowed to bring the queries in. And just as we went through the queries last week with the communicant membership, we read through the queries. And he swore his allegiance to Christ and his commitment to you as a formal member of the church. And so we swore our allegiance to him. And so we need to be praying regularly for him. And so we have him on our prayer list, and we're writing to him. And you need to be remembering to write him and particularly be praying for him. Think of this prayer request now. I offer this to you as he's up not far from Fresno, I think, is where he's at. He's hoping that he might get a new job where he could begin to work with, I think, training dogs. I imagine it's for others who might need dogs for physical issues. He says, I haven't seen a dog in over, I think, 27 years. That really struck me. I don't think he's probably seen any animal for 27 years. Some of you aren't even that old yet. I can finally say that to some people. But he's not seen a dog for 27 years. And I'm like, I am going to pray that the Lord lets him work with dogs. I really want that for him. I want that for my brother. I can imagine how glorious that would be to finally be able to pet a dog and feel a sense of connection to something more than cement. So pray for him for that. That's a specific prayer request. May you give yourself to that daily until such time as we see the Lord answer it. Because what happened? We see they were praying without ceasing. The church of God was praying for Peter without ceasing. And then what happened? The angel of the Lord freed him. And then what happened? He showed up to their house. What were they doing? Praying. Rhoda, open the door! They almost couldn't believe it, you know. Your prayers have been answered. You'll let me in. How beautiful. Be motivated, encouraged by that. And that has to be what we're doing, praying. Pray the Lord may one day allow our brother to be freed. Be here joining us. Christian prayer is with others and for others in Christ. And we look at our text for tonight again, Isaiah 63, 15 and 16. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of the glory where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me. Are they restrained? We see in verse 15 that Isaiah respects and he reveres God's heavenly heights, God's heights of holiness that can never be reached by man. And he even has a sense of, do you hear me? Are you there? I'm so bowled over by the sense of your largeness and your infiniteness. And perhaps praying something like what we see elsewhere, what is man that thou art even mindful of me? But he goes on to verse 16, and in behalf of the church, doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. He's encouraging himself. And this is a great way to be thinking of praying. That's basically, our Father which art in heaven. Verse 15 is basically, which art in heaven. And then verse 16 is, our Father. I know you're near because you are our covenant God. Think of this. He says, you know, Abraham won't know us, Israel won't know us, why not? They know they were coming generally because their seed would be blessed and built. God will build his church primarily through the covenant children. But they don't know them personally. Why not? Because they're dead. They can't put their trust in Abraham. They can't put their trust in Israel or Jacob. But God, his name is from everlasting. His name is eternal. He never dies. Remember, that's what Thomas Watson said. One of the reasons he's the best father, we can pray to him and be so impressed with him being our father, he never dies. There's never a worry that we're going to lose our Heavenly Father someday. What are we going to do when I lose my Heavenly Father? That's never a question you'll ever have to worry about in this life or the next. God never will die. Our Father will never die. That's what he's saying here. You won't ever die. I can always count on you. You'll always be there for me. My Father, our Father from everlasting. Though he senses God's distance as Creator, he prays to God as the Father of their fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God made a promise to them and to their seed, and they're counting on that promise. They're praying God's promise right now. And so God grew their seed, including with Moses, as their Lord. And that's the name given here, Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. And so there you always know when you see it in our text, it's the word for the Hebrew Yahweh, or in our Psalters often translated Jehovah. It's the covenant name for God that God gave to Moses at the burning bush when he said, well, who do I tell him is sending me? He says, tell him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is sending you, or tell him Yahweh, which basically looks like the word in Hebrew for being, I am. Tell him I am sent me. Sent you. Tell him I am sent you. The one who is, was, is to come. The one who is the first and the last. The Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. The one who was with you, is with you, will always be with you. Tell him I sent you. And because his name, his covenant name, endures forever, he is their Father too. And his redemption for his covenant people, his children, therefore, will always last. He'll never not be their father. He'll never disown them because of his formal covenant. He will always be their redeemer father. They will always be his redeemed children. They may always call upon their name. They may always get out of the pigsty and go back to their father. And they may always do that as the people of God, picking one another up and leading them back to our Father. Pray for one another and pray together to our Father. Our Father. Hopefully that will take even more meaning and depth as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. As we say together, our Father. We're in this together, never alone. Pray together as God's family within his house. You do not pray as an only child, but with brothers and sisters. You do not pray to a stranger, but to your Father. And I like what the shorter catechism question and answer 100 gives as part of the answer that the larger catechism doesn't for the same question. What's the preface to the Lord's Prayer teach us? I like what shorter catechism 100 adds. Pray knowing that he is, quote, able and ready to help us. That's a lovely thought. What does it mean to pray our Father? It means pray to our Father, knowing what that means. He is able and ready to help us because he's our Father. Now, this disclaimer. John 8, verses 42 to 44, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, and chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 teach that some only pray to their Father which art in hell. Not everybody gets to pray this prayer. Not everybody prays our Father which art in heaven with brethren who are going to heaven with them. Some people only pray to their Father which art in hell. And with the Sons of Anarchy, you might say, going there with them. Not all are of the family of God. Only Christians can pray the Lord's Prayer. Only Christians can pray the Lord's Prayer with one another. You could never pray the Lord's Prayer with a Muslim. And one of the commentators points out you should never pray the Lord's Prayer in public school. You can't pray this prayer with those who are not Christians. You can only pray it with Christians. Open your Christian prayers, marveling over this wonderful truth. As you pray, Our Father, together, have this in view and marvel over it. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And enjoy family prayer. Let us pray. Lord Christ, thank you for teaching us how to pray. Thank you for the preface that teaches us so much for how to enter into prayer to God our Father, together as His children. And so we close praying together as you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.